introduction to the letter to the Ephesians, and I suggested to you that since the principal theme of Ephesians is the Church of Christ, the letter really falls into three sections. First of all, you have a big section in the first three chapters dealing with the origins of the church. Christians were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The church was born in the mind of God before the universe was founded. There's a middle section from chapter 4 onwards which deals with the church's walk, how Christians should behave in the world surrounded by pagans. And in the last chapter 6, there is the warfare of the Christian, how Christians should fight the Lord's battles in the world. And so these are the three sections: the church's origin, the church's walk, and the church's warfare. And that great scheme of evangelical teaching is prefixed by a very fine doxology. And I want to look at that now, and you find it in chapter 1 and at verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And behind that doxology, there are three invitations, and I'd like to address them to you tonight. And the first is this: we are invited to speak well of God. And the idea of speaking well of God is found in the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think you may know that in New Testament Greek, there are two words for blessed. Perhaps the most common is the word makarios, same as the archbishop, now no more. Makarios, blessed, really means happy. And it's the word used by Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Makarios are the meek. Blessed, happy are the meek. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so on. Makarios. And the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 really are a portrait given by Christ of the happy man. It's the word that's used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verses 15 and 16, where he uses this extraordinary description of God. In 1 Timothy 6 and 16, he describes God as the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word sovereign there is the Greek word despotes, from which we get the English despot. And the word blessed is the word makarios. And Paul is saying that in God, we have a God who is a happy despot. that's something of a contradiction, because despots tend not to be terribly happy men. I don't think Saddam Hussein's a very happy man, ensconced in his bunker under Baghdad. Despots tend to be rather miserable men. But Paul says that the Christian has in God a happy despot. And that's the word Makarios. There's a second word in Greek for blessed, and it's the word eulogetos. Greek words starting with EU have to do with happiness. Euthanasia, happy death. Euphonium, a happy sound. Eurythmics, happy movements. Eulogetos, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the word that's used here. And eulogetos means well spoken of. And it comes from the verb eulogeo, which means to speak well of somebody. And that is the first invitation. We are invited to speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament teaches that there are two ways in which we can speak well of God. We can speak well of God by our lips, and we can speak well of God by our lives. And never the one without the other. There are some Christians who use speaking as a substitute for Christian living. And there are Christians who use Christian living as a substitute for Christian speaking. But if you want to give a full testimony to Jesus Christ, you must speak well of him with your lips as well as your lives. And lip and life go together in the Christian life. The word eulogetos, it's the same word that's used in the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, where Zechariah sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And what he's saying is this: well spoken of be the Lord God of Israel. It's the same word used in the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28, where the old man took the baby Jesus up in his arms, and we read that he blessed God, eulogetos. He spoke well of God. And in the Christian testimony, speaking well of God and living well for God, lip and life go hand in hand. There's an interesting way in which Paul puts this. If you turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. The second half of verse 10. Speaking to Christians, he says, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And that's an interesting word there too in the Greek, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. It's the word used in 1 Timothy 2 of Christian women adorning themselves with meekness and humility rather than with expensive jewelry. Christian ladies are to adorn themselves with meekness. It's the word that's used in Revelation 21 of the bride of Christ putting on her wedding garments. And it's the Greek word kosmeo, which is the verb, and the noun is kosmos. And kosmos means something that is ordered and properly set in place. It's the root of the English word cosmetics. When a lady puts on powder and paint, she's ordering her face and putting things in their proper place. Cosmetics, cosmos, an ordered world. And that's the word that Paul uses here, so that in everything Christians may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And that is how lip and life go together in the Christian life. The outward appearance, the cosmetics, the ordered appearance of a balanced Christian life. We adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To speak well of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a very impressive word in John chapter 10, speaking about John the Baptist, these telling words. John did no miracle, and that's true. John the Baptist didn't perform miracles. Jesus performed miracles. The early church performed miracles. But John the Baptist's ministry was a preaching ministry. It was a preaching of the word. And the verse goes on, John did no miracle, but all things that he spake of this man were true. He spoke truly of Jesus. And to speak truly of Jesus is to speak well of God. That's the first invitation. We are to speak well of God. The second invitation is this. We are to covet the highest blessings. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Well spoken of be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it is the spiritual blessings that we should covet and seek. Actually, the word spiritual here is the Greek word pneumatikos, from which we get the English word pneumatic. And what it means here is the blessings that belong to the world of the Spirit. The highest blessings are the blessings that belong to the world of the Spirit. And these are the blessings that we should learn to covet. That's something that Jesus touches on at the end of chapter 6 in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks about men and women who are taken up with food and drink and clothes. Food and drink and clothes are blessings from God. But it's possible to be taken up with food and drink and clothes to the point of preoccupation. And towards the end of Matthew 6, Jesus says, that's how the Gentiles live. That's how the pagans live. That's how the godless live. That's how the outsiders live. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. And seek first the kingdom of God. Set your heart on spiritual things, and all the rest will be added to you. And that is a strong insistence in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, Paul says, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. We are to covet the highest blessings. Take an example of a child. Can I put it this way? Christians need to be educated to covet the highest blessings. It doesn't come naturally. Take the example of a child. If you offer a child a choice between a slice of brown bread or a slice of gatto, which will he choose? Well, he'll choose the gatto, because gatto is more immediately attractive than brown bread, because children are taken in by the superficial. But he needs to be educated to know that gatto is all right now and again, but brown bread is far better for you. And in the same way, as Christians, we need to be skilled and instructed to choose the right things and to aim high and to covet the highest blessings in Christ. And this is something that invades the whole of life. I dislike these easy money shows on television. You know, the sort of shows where people get vast sums of money for answering the most inane questions. I dislike them, not because they're very dreary entertainment, but because they breed a wrong philosophy of money. And if children watch these easy money shows, it encourages them to think that that's how fast money is made. Made simply. And that is why children grow up into a more and more of more and more philosophy. Because they think that money is the important thing. And it comes easily. We need to be skilled and instructed to choose the right things. We are to covet the highest blessings in Christ. I recall a young chap who came around the fellowship in Holy Town, and he seemed very keen on Christ and zealous for Christ. And then I smelt something odd. He was obsessed with prophecy, the end of the world, and when would Jesus come again, and who was the Antichrist, and who was the man of sin. And he read all the books on prophecy, and I tried to tell him that that sort of thing really was the gâteau of the Christian life. All right, now and again, but it's not the inner core of the gospel. But he insisted on his crazy obsession with futurology and the end of the world and so on. And he fell away from Christ. I'll tell you why he fell away from Christ. He didn't want brown bread. He wanted cakes. My own feeling was that he was never born again at all. He was never surrendered to Christ. He was interested in fringy things, trimmings, the peripherals of the gospel. But the real Christian sets his heart on the highest blessings. Paul says to the Colossians, "If therefore you have risen with Christ, set your affections on things above." And we need to discipline ourselves and school ourselves to do that. Covet the highest blessings. There's a third invitation here in verse 3. If you look at it, chapter 1 and verse 3 again. "Well spoken of be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And the third invitation is to live in the right world. And according to verse 3, the right world is in the heavenly places. You know that that is one of the key expressions in Ephesians. It's found three times. Here in chapter 1, we are blessed in the heavenlies. If you look over to chapter 2, we are seated in the heavenlies. In verse 6, God has raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That means we are seated and enthroned with Christ in the heavenlies. If you turn to chapter 6 and verse 10, we are fighting our battles in the heavenlies. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, the armor of the gospel, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we Christians are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the spiritual powers of evil, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenly places." Chapter 1, we are blessed in the heavenlies. Chapter 2, we are seated in the heavenlies. Chapter 6, we are fighting in the heavenlies. And you fight where you are seated, where you are blessed. And that is the real world. And that is the world in which the Christian is invited to live. In Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As a Christian, do you live in the real world? It's an extraordinary number of Christians who live in a little world of their own, not in the real world at all. It's extraordinary the number of people who live in little worlds of their own. I recall conducting a funeral a few years ago. It was an uppity funeral. The people there were all very well educated. And after the solemnities of the funeral, I went to the tea afterwards. Now they were knocking back the sherry and the whiskey. And all that talk was money, houses, lands, investments, the stock exchange, sport, music, pleasure, entertainment. And I stood in the room and thought of T.S. Eliot's great lines. Here are the decent, godless folk, their only monument, the Tarmacadam Road, and 1,000 lost golf balls. Progress, the Tarmacadam Road. Pleasure, 1,000 lost golf balls. Here are the decent, godless folk. Are you living in the right world tonight? Or are you, as a Christian, living in a dream world of your own? We are invited by Scripture to live in the world in Christ, in the heavenly places. And the invitation is to step over the line tonight and to live in the heavenlies. Chapter 1, to be blessed in the heavenlies. Chapter 2, to be seated in the heavenlies. And chapter 6, to learn to fight in the heavenlies. That's the real world. Live in it. Speak well of God. Covet the highest blessings and live in the right world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are the invitations. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.